Good evening. It's great to be here again. And it's always a blessing to be able to share from the Word, because I find in the 10 days beforehand that my focus, wherever I am, whether in the shower, crossing the road, getting up in the morning, at work, the passage comes to one, because you find you're laying it over the template of your own life and what God's doing. But before we start and read it tonight, can I just read a very quick story to you about George Muller, who was the very well-known owner, a director of children's homes in the area around Bristol in the 19th century. At 75, he decided to go on a worldwide mission, which he kept going, and the Lord kept going for the next 17 years. And he covered, in that time frame, 200,000 miles in 17 years. And prayer became the answer to every problem. And he was crossing the Atlantic. He went to the States three times, India twice, Australia twice, and he preached in something like 45 countries in that time frame. And he spoke in the States, and he was crossing to the States, due in Newfoundland, to speak in Quebec on a Saturday. And a very dense fog came down and surrounded the ship. And he said to the captain, "I've got to be in Quebec to speak at the weekend." And the captain said, "It's impossible. Absolutely impossible." So Muller said, "Let's go to your cabin and pray," much to the captain's surprise. So that it says here, they went to the captain's chart room to pray. When the captain pointed out the density of the fog, George Muller replied, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance in my life." Links in with David's word this morning about destiny. God's hand is upon every circumstance of George Muller's life, David's life, your life, if you know him as Lord and Savior tonight. He restrained the captain from praying because he was not a believer. But after he prayed, he asked the captain to open the door. The fog had lifted. The story was told afterwards by the captain himself, who became a Christian. Praise God. Tonight, two passages. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and also Psalm 23. Most of you, nearly all of you, will know these passages extremely well. But I feel the Lord's allowed me just to say something before I read about something that happened for me 25 years ago when I last taught on this passage. Someone came to the church that I was speaking in, and we were in groups that day. It was a day of seminars and different teachings. And this chap was not a young Christian. He'd known the Lord about 30 years. He was leading what in those days we used to call house churches. But they were going through a mighty battle in the church. And he'd come that day out of desperation. And the Lord lifted something from the passage. I'm not sure to this day what it was, and I'm pleased that I don't. But the Lord took something from that teaching, that experience that day, that was to change the course of the rest of his life. He said that a number of times since then, that God spoke to him through that morning in a way that he wasn't expecting, but he needed to hear. So if you come tonight thinking, "Well, I've heard this passage so many times," and I must say, as I began to prepare in the week, I thought, "Golly, I've read this myself so many times, and there's so many commentaries on it," and it was as if God began to say, "Okay, but I'm going to give you a new teaching yourself this week." And I've been up in the mornings between 3 and 5 more than once this week, looking at each of the individuals. Because I've always seen David and Goliath, you know, the big battle. David versus Goliath. Dare I say, Brighton versus Newcastle. Being a Geordie, I'm actually biased in the match in a different way to most here. But in fact, I've seen those two men as on the field of play, as it were. But as God's worked in my heart this week, he's been saying, "No, you're forgetting Saul." And I tell you, at 4 o'clock on Saturday morning, I was ditching David and thinking, well, actually Saul perhaps had things going for him. And the Lord said to my heart, no, I'd taken my spirit from him. My spirit's in you. I will not take my spirit from you, as he won't from you folk tonight. There is a destiny. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, I will lead you and I will guide you. So as you hear these words tonight, as you hear these passages tonight, like Muller, may your eye be on him. May your ears be attuned to what he wants to say to you. And it's a bit like, I think, a symphony that we're going to hear, first of all, about the battle. And Marg was very kindly offered to read Psalm, or asked her to read Psalm 23. But I want you to hear those things, as it were, together. Because at one level, we've got the battle. But we've also got David, led by still waters. Whether outside the battle or on the battlefield itself, with that ability, because his eye is upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he knows, to use David's word again this morning, his destiny. He keeps him in perfect peace, whose eye is stayed upon him. So listen to this passage, and it's quite a long passage, but listen to it, and I want to pray as we go through it, that Lord, you will speak to all of our hearts. You'll refresh us, and you'll take, Lord, you've heard this passage millions of times. You oversaw its writing, but will you take it for the folks with their own needs, everyone's needs, all of our battles, different battles that you alone know about, and enable us to hear your word, your voice tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to hear the Philistines, to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a scale of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why'd you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with a shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistines' head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." Soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
Psalm 23. Sorry. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Marge. Sue and I very much enjoy being on the welcome team here in the mornings. And once a month, we stand at the door. And Paul, if you're listening, once a month's fine, brother. But we find that we see more and more new faces. And being in the balcony on the prayer team, many faces we wouldn't see unless we were on the door. And it's something we enjoy doing. What always amazes me, though, is how David and Tim and Sean seem to remember so many of your names, and especially all these new faces coming. It's terrific how somehow you meet them and you know the names. It's very encouraging. David always on Sunday mornings mentions also the welcome card, and he gets new folks to sign it in. And only this week I heard a story of a pastor who did just the same thing. And midweek he thought he'd ring around some of the cards he'd got and make contact with the folks who he'd got the cards for. And he rang one number, and he said, "Hello, is that so-and-so household?" And a whisper of a voice said, "Yes." And he said, "Who am I speaking to?" And the voice said, "James." And he said, "James, how old are you?" And James said, "I'm 4. He said, "James, you sound like a very grown-up boy." And James said, "Yes." He said, "I remember your daddy there." He said, "Yes, they're both here." He said, "Could I speak to your daddy?" And he said, "He's busy." "Oh, could I speak to your mummy?" "She's busy too." "Oh, is there anybody else there that's an adult?" "Yes, the police are here." "Oh, could I speak to a policeman?" "No, he's busy too." "Is there anybody else there?" And that's an adult. Yes, the firemen are here. The firemen. Could I speak to a fireman? No, they're busy too. James, what's going on? He said, they're looking for me. Well, I'm sure David doesn't often ring anybody up and he finds they're hiding. But tonight's passages doesn't immediately think of somebody that'll be hiding. You've got David out, first of all, with the sheep, and yet he learned to walk with the sheep. Saul, who was the king, one of the very earliest times he's mentioned in the book of Samuel, it said he was hiding. He's called to be king. I think it's Samuel chapter 7. And he's called to be king. And Samuel has been and has anointed Saul to be king. And when it comes to the actual coronation almost, they can't find Saul. He's hiding among the equipment. Early signs of where Saul's focus was. David talked in the Psalms of hiding. Psalm 17 verse 8, hide me in the shadow of your wings. But note the focus. He wasn't hiding in fear. He was hiding with his focus upon the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 5, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. Psalm 27 verse 9, do not hide your face from me. 37, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them. So what we see in the Psalms, not David, the warrior king, but David, the shepherd king, looking to his king, to his shepherd, for safety and protection. The same protection that he was used to giving to his sheep. And we'll see this evening how the man who God described as a man after his own heart, who'd been anointed to be king, who'd slew one of the fiercest warriors of his time, in Psalm 23 compared himself to a creature weak, defenseless, foolish. Do we see ourselves there? Who took God to be his provider, preserver, director, in fact, his help in everything. And it was this that enabled David to stand in the gap when it counted, when all around him were caught up in fear and in peril. So hopefully we'll see this evening how we too must cultivate this assured dependence upon a Heavenly Father. Psalm 23, David says, not the Lord is the shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd, who watches over me, preserves me, leads me. You know, these words are present tense. Just pause and just think, they're present tense. They're words that mean for us the same words as they meant as David wrote them. So why should I fear? Because we too have our rod and our staff. We have his word and his Holy Spirit. His only fear that he expresses was in Psalm 51 when he'd sinned. And he prayed, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Because he'd experienced that already. He'd seen that in Saul when the spirit had left him. So tonight, I'm going to have to ask you to earn your own suppers tonight and to walk with me and to be open to what he's saying. We're going to see how God brought about a remarkable victory through David. But my prayer again is he lifted the words from his passage. He lift the words he's given me and speak to your hearts tonight. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And to sum up tonight's message in one phrase, to quote Max Lucado, focus on your giants and you stumble. Focus on God and your giants tumble. We need to consider at the same time another dimension. Centuries earlier, God had pointed to another character of massive stature spiritually, Job. And he pointed to Job and said, consider my servant, a blameless and upright man. And yet he allowed Satan to test him and to have his way. But if you know the book of Job, you know there wasn't a moment when God's eye was off him. And you know that he led him through that time of testing and trial to the end into a new space and a whole new freedom. So one level tonight, we've got a battle between two individuals, two champions on behalf of two armies. And that's what champion actually means. It means someone who will stand out ahead of an army and fight as their representative. But at another level, we see God testing and refining and preparing his servant for kingship as he does with us, as he tests our lives, as he refines us, as he gets the dross out. And we know that we've got dross in our lives. It's the times of testing and trial where we experience the refining process. You think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fire. And as the fire burned and they weren't touched, it burnt through the cords and the things that bound them. That's what God does with us. In his grace and mercy, most of us don't choose to be in those flames and in those tests. Unlike another man from Judah, Caleb, who at 85 reminded Joshua that he'd been promised some land. And the land that he'd been promised was the land that the Anakites lived in. This was about 400 years earlier. And you've got actually Goliath all those years later. And he said, please give me the land the Lord promised, because I followed him wholeheartedly. And he said, the Lord helping, I will drive out those descendants of Anak. Every time pointing to the Lord, David to the Lord, George Muller to the Lord helping. I found it, as I was thinking about the passage about Saul, and I was condemning Saul and the Israelites, because here they were really a bunch of wimps, but not at all. These were battled veterans. They'd been through battles. No doubt Jonathan was there with them in the same group, but no mention of Jonathan in this passage. He'd taken on a whole troop previously in Samuel, but on this occasion, no mention of Jonathan. Why was that, you think? Where was the strength? Saul previously had battled as an anointed king and had defeated the Philistines. But why not on this occasion? Because the Spirit had departed. And as the Spirit had departed, so had his courage. And it's infectious. You think of the leaders of the Israelites going into the promised land with Moses. Moses saying, go in and see what's there. And 12 came back and said, we can't go in there. We've seen the Nephilim. We've seen the descendants of Anak all those centuries earlier. And it brought fear. And it was infectious. But God had his hand upon two men, Joshua and Caleb. And God had his hand upon David. So we'll see, in fact, that at that level, God was working and refining David. We see at another level, Goliath as a type of antichrist, battling on behalf of his own master and an evil king, endeavoring to thwart the plans of God. Initially, the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, but ultimately the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Just think for a moment Had David Stone missed? Had all five missed? And David had not survived the battle. For a start, one of our most popular names would not have been David. It would have been Goliath, possibly. Imagine the church notice board, Pastor Goliath Trenier. But what need for a pastor? What need for Bibles? Or churches? Or church meetings? Did God have a plan B if plan A failed? No, God has his plan. He is Lord. He is Alpha and Omega. And we can take comfort, every one of us tonight in this building, that God has the last word ever, as well as the last word in our lives. David had not chosen God. God had chosen David to carry out his purposes. Equally, you didn't choose God, but God chose you to go out and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And as I said, have the last word in your life. This is destiny. So, the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle and had pitched their tents or pitched their camp between Socah and Azekah. The fact of the life is they were already in Judah. They'd moved in there. They'd no doubt already heard that Saul had lost the anointing, that Samuel had backed off from Saul. Goliath was a shade under 10 feet tall. He came from Gath, which today is a village which is mainly populated by Russian Jews. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want just to draw out tonight the difference between the fear that Saul and the Israelites felt and the strength that David had. The way the enemy attacks is the way that Goliath attacks, morning and evening. Do you find that's when your biggest tests are, when you're not fully awake, or at night when you're tired, or in the night seasons? Goliath was doing this day in, day out for 40 days. He was a fearsome object. It's obvious by the reactions of some very strong men. And considering the divine help that Israel had already experienced for centuries, it's incredibly easy to criticize and to judge those men. And yet, in the same way, we ourselves have battles where we've been helped by God. I'm sure all of us tonight have seen God work in our lives. And yet, whether it's anxiety, as Tim spoke on last week, or whether it's stress, or whether it's fear, and fear is tangible sometimes, why is it that it gets through the barriers when we know what the word says? I mean, Saul had a special reason to be afraid. He knew that he'd lost the spirit. It had departed him, the word says. And he knew that others around him were expecting him, who was head and shoulders above his contemporaries and the king, to take them on. I've no doubt that Goliath was actually taunting him day by day. So what is it? What is the difference between him and David that we need to be aware of for ourselves? So let's go back to David leaving his home. In those days, he was dividing his hours between attending the court to play the harp, where Saul was affected by a distressing spirit, and feeding the sheep. Saul didn't recognize him. This may be because Saul was so stressed, or because David perhaps had been a lot of time had passed between last seeing him. But he arrived on day 40 of the taunting. And so often in Scripture, 40 has significance. 40 days, Jesus testing. 40 days, Noah in the ark. 40 years in the wilderness. And what was David going to find the reaction of the Israelites was? Would they flee? Or would they, already knowing how God had worked, put their faith in God? According to 17:4, they ran away in fear. So where are you tonight? They've run in fear. David's appeared on the scene. Where are you? Where do you feel intimidated? Overwhelmed? What's paralyzing you tonight? What's the first thing you think about in the morning when you wake up? And the last thing at night? Licata writes, "Your Goliath doesn't carry a sword or shield. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, illness, or depression. He doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your home, your office, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, drink you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake off, a future you can't face." So what do we do in that situation? Remember your focus tonight. If you focus on the giants, you will stumble. If you focus on God, your giants will tumble. And the battlefield, things were desperate. Saul had reached the point he was offering a bribe of money, a princess, and tax exemption. Things were absolutely desperate. And what is David's response? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was showing, as a man after God's own heart, that he cared about the things that God cared for. Unlike Saul and the remainder of the Israelites, he saw things in spiritual terms, not just material or fleshly. And so, in our battles, must we. What the Israelites saw was the man. What David saw was the uncircumcised Philistine. When the Israelites said, "Surely he's come up to defy Israel," David said that he should defy the armies of the living God. When the men said, "The man who kills him," David said, "The man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel." Like Caleb, he was focused upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Israel saw things from man's perspective. David saw things from God's perspective, and so must we. His family reaction, speeding on, Eliab, you know it so well. The envy, he looked down on him, he provoked him. He was perhaps angry because he thought David was wanting him to fight. He was trying to provoke a fight. What he wasn't seeing was the heart of his brother. Does that remind you of somebody else whose brothers didn't see his heart? Who pushed him in their way towards the temple? Who said, "My time is not yet"? So why was David's attitude so different, and why should ours be so different? How can your attitude and mine be different? How can it be, as Chuck Swindoll says, and excuse my American, how did they have an attitude of fortitude? How could they be so different? It's because it had been actually nursed and grown with the sheep in the solitude by that lake, by that still waters. God was as real to David as was Saul and his brothers and even Goliath. It stood the test of daily life. You know, so often We want to sort of get onto a spiritual high so that God can use us. But actually, God wants to use us just where we are. That's how it's tested. It's like Annie was saying. It's walking up the street. It's talking to your neighbors. It's allowing God to use you. It's the normal cares of life. That's where he is with us, whether it's the battlefield or with the sheep. And it meekly bears the rebuke, as David did. What an important point. Had Eliab's words caused David to move out, as it were, of the Lord's protection, out of the spirit where he was walking into his flesh, and he'd gone back at him, his strength, like Saul's, could well have gone, and the outcome would have been so different. But by ruling his spirit and by meekly responding, ever with that eye of faith and his eye where it mattered, you can begin to see Goliath's demise starting even then. Spurgeon writes, immediately before the encounter with the Philistines, David fought a battle which cost him far more prudence and patience. The word battle in which he had to engage with his brothers and with King Saul was a more trying ordeal than going forth in the strength of the Lord to smite the uncircumcised boaster. Many a man meets with more trouble from his friends than from his enemies. And when he's learned to overcome the depressing influence of prudent friends, he makes short work of the opposition of avowed adversaries. You know, for Saul, it was like a cruel joke. He's been crying out for someone to take Goliath on. And when he finally gets him, he finds he's a young man, a shepherd boy. But as John Wesley wrote, David, being secretly moved by God's Spirit to undertake the combat, had spoken in a way which had ensured that Saul heard about it. He said to Saul, "Let no one's heart, on account of the first time, be weakened." And Saul said, "You're only a boy." But what he was missing was the fact that through his entire life, up to that age, whether he was, we don't know what he was, 17, 18, we don't know for sure. But God had been using every moment of every day to prepare him for that moment. And I would suggest to you that he's been preparing every moment of every day this life so far, including today, for what he has in store tomorrow. Tomorrow, he's going to head into. Tomorrow, you may run towards a battle. But every moment that he's been trying you and testing you, and you've had your own bears and lions, and he's used you in those situations, you'll be able to say like David, "The Lord will deliver me." As David Guzik says, the secret is not to attempt to fight the giants with somebody else's solution. And so when David put on the armor and he found he couldn't move on it, he knew it wasn't what he needed. Because what he needed was the Spirit of God. It wasn't an earthly battle, this. It was at one level, but the battle, like the battle against the Amalekites with Moses, when Moses and Aaron and Hur were on the hillside and Moses put his arms in the air and the battle succeeded. And when they came down, the battle went back in the Amalekites' favor. It was that same God at work through men like you and women like you then and now. So David left the armor to one side. It wasn't going to work. Romans 8:5, those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The spirit that had departed from Saul because of his failure had left him trusting in man's ability and man's armor. God, working by his Spirit, was ensuring that David would not make the same mistake. And so he grabbed those stones. And let's not underestimate the faith that he exercised as he walked towards the battle. 5 stones, smooth stones, to help their trajectory, able to move, I've read, at a speed at 100 miles an hour. And we know what happened. His boldness came in, and God undertook. And it's worth knowing that in the passage of the battle with Goliath, David refers to the Lord 9 times, and to his problem, Goliath, 2. Important to remember that in your week, that you refer to the Lord 4 times more than you refer to your problem. Because as you refer to your problem, you lift it up. But as you refer to the Lord, as you began to confess his name, as you began to confess his word to your heart, you'll find the strength to fight the battle. What does David do? Run away? No. He actually runs towards the battle. And he grabs the stone. And he hurls the stone. He slings the stone. And it hits Goliath, as we know, in his forehead. And he conquers him. And he then makes certain he kills him. It's another lesson for us. Make sure that you defeat these areas in your life. Make sure they're dead. You know your temptations. You know your weaknesses. You know your giants. Deal with them. Kill them so they're no longer there. Don't leave them half dead to be resurrected. But you're saying, maybe you're saying, well, okay, but you know, you don't know my problems. They're just so enormous. Spurgeon writes, if you had my cross, it would be unsuitable for you. If I had yours, it would be a grievous load for me. So take the first step of faith. Focus on God, and your giants will tumble. Don't forget that this was a forerunner of what Jesus was going to do, a greater victory. You know, both were born in Bethlehem. Both fought when their enemy was able to dominate through fear. Both were sent to the battlefield by their father. Both were rejected and scorned by their own brethren, as I said earlier. Both fought a battle when the victory was assured before it started. Both disarmed the enemy and rendered him powerless. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is your champion. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle. He will use you in it. You will cooperate with him. But he's already triumphed over the enemy. Romans 8:38, nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As it states clearly in 1 Peter 5:8-10, or 5:8-10. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist him who prowls around like a roaring lion, standing firm in the face, in the grace rather. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you suffer a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The choice in tomorrow's battles is yours. You can listen to the voice of the giant, or you can listen to the voice of truth. The word tonight, I hope, is very clear. Focus upon God, and your giants will tumble. Can we pray? I just pray, Lord, that in your grace, that you have enabled me to deliver your message and not mine. I pray we'll not be like those who hide away. But because our eyes are upon you, we will trust in your unfailing love I pray that like Muller, our eyes will not be on the density of the fog and of the issues, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of our lives. And I invite you, Lord Jesus, in your grace and mercy, to establish within our hearts, each one of our hearts, that which you have done tonight. That this will be lasting, that it'll give us a new strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk through the plan that you have for each one of us, however long that may be. That when we see you, you will say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, David had other battles to fight, but this was a remarkable victory. Lord, may we know that victory in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.